Fear not, part two. Fear not. Jesus said that a lot. I find that phrase all the way back with Abraham. He told Abraham, and we'll get to those. Fear. Fear. You know, things today are so much different, and it's I have to think about how to word these things, but I wondered. Let me just try to throw some stuff out there and make you think a little bit. What would be a better gift that God could give you than His Son Jesus? Now, everybody in here will agree, nothing. But yet, we want something more than Jesus. And I'm just throwing that out there, guys. I'm just throwing that out there. I mean, well, I know we got Jesus, but, you know, one of these days. I know we got Jesus, but what better gift could God give you? I mean, is there really a Jesus plus? Something else. I mean, the God of the universe give you half a gift, or give you a part of a Jesus, and one of these days something else. But I was talking to this guy from Texas there Saturday or Friday, and he said the world, and I wrote this little phrase down, it's just two words. He said the world suffers from toxic loneliness. Toxic loneliness. And, you know, I was just thinking about the words even in our name, Rhythms of Grace Community. Community. And what a word community is. And how much concern that others had. You know, I mean, they were family. They had all things common. If one hurt, they all hurt. You know, I mean, that's just the way they did. But today, we isolate from each other. And why is that? Fear. Because if I give you something, I mean, I may be in lack. I may need it tomorrow. I mean, this whole thing. I mean, Jesus talked about it in Hebrews. Patty mentioned that scripture all their lifetime. Fear. Subject to bondage. Now we see that I'm made free. And we'll sing those songs. I'm set free. I'm made free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And live in absolute bondage of fear our whole life. Now I'm telling you what, guys, we do. Well, what about our children? Stop worrying about them. You know, people will even try to condemn you and say, well, where is the sin? You know, I wish that people could get sin is not what you do. It's not. Because, you know, we talked about this so many times. I mean, if I plant an apple tree, whether it produces apples or whether it don't produce apples, it's not an orange tree. It ain't never going to be an orange tree. It's an apple tree. Whether it ever brought, you know, we had some apple trees and it never brought forth an apple. Bugs that eat them up or something every year. It never brought forth an apple. So can we say it wasn't an apple tree? No, it's still an apple tree. So whether you worry or whether you don't worry, that ain't the point. It's the wrong nature. It's a nature that comes out of sin. It's a nature that come right out of Adam down there, bondage and fear. I just wrote this quote down here. Derek could probably know something about this, and this ain't to throw off on Derek's profession. You know he's a pharmacist, but 7 out of 10 Americans take at least one medication. Now, how many Americans is the United States? 7 out of 10. That's man, woman, and child is on something. 7 out of 10. Now that's for all kinds of stuff. So it tells me there's some problems. I mean, if I was thinking about it, I would say there's a problem. Now, I didn't do the divorce rate, but that was over 55% last time I looked. It would tell me there's some, in this great nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, there's some problems going on here. Now, we could put it off, guys, but we're the church. We're supposed to be light in a dark world. We are. I'm just telling you guys, there is some responsibility. Paul's writing letters, and these things ought not be, and I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, and all these other things. Church is something we play on Sunday mornings, and I'm not talking about you guys, but listen. I did it. Church was my Sunday morning thing, my Sunday morning sacrifice. Go out and give God a little something back. Try to make it through the week, meet up on Sunday again, give them a little something back. Stay in the good graces. I wrote some stuff down there. I really want to try to get through this. Once I get in there, I might have to. I wrote this this definition down for the dictionary. Fear. An unpleasant emotion. Now, we're going to look at that word emotion here in a few minutes. I'm going to give you a psychology class. And I didn't even go to school, so who knows where this thing's going to go. Okay? I'm going to give you psychology 101. An unpleasant emotion caused by the belief. Ah, boy, we've been talking about belief. This reality, this perception. Fear, an unpleasant emotion caused by a belief that someone or something is dangerous or likely to cause pain or threat. Now just think about that. I mean, I'm in danger. I'm thinking. And whenever I start thinking, there's an emotion. And that emotion says, danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger. Now let me give you, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon would write, this is the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. This fear is different. And I wanted to give you something here now this word here, I got this from the Vines Old Testament. It means standing in awe. It's not simple fear, but reverence, whereby an individual recognizes the power and position of the person revered, or here would be God, and renders him proper respect. Now, you remember Abraham feared God. Abraham feared God. In other words, rendered him proper respect, proper order. Now, think about that. Now, God is no respecter of persons. So there is an order, and the order, with us, it's like with, we talked about this on Wednesday night with Peter and with Paul, and it was the order was always this. The order is always this. I mean, if we would think of the order, God, but where would we be? And I know what we've done with the church, and I know what we've done, what most people do. They'll say, God, and then I'm next, and then you. But, the way that Paul and the way that Peter and those disciples, when they began to see this, it was always, they had themselves at the bottom that they might serve somebody else. You see the difference. See, we get all this back in American society and all this other stuff. It's like, hey, I'm the big kahuna and you're the little guy who's supposed to wait on me. And I just throw some things out there sometimes. It gets on my nerves. You know, I go across the hill over to Tracy's, and I got this one church building over there. Right up front, it has a sign, reserved pastor parking. I like to take that stick and stick it through his windshield and say, big guy, you need to park down at the bottom of the hill. That's just my opinion. I don't know, you know, preacher's walking in and got three cronies carrying their briefcase. Jesus said, listen, did I come to minister to you? I come to serve you. You got this whole thing messed up, big guy. You know what I mean? I just, those things, that's my rant. You remember Jacob, when Jacob said, to Bethel, and he made us a stone for a pillar, and he said, how fearful is this place? Surely this is the house of God in Genesis. How fearful, how dreadful is this place? And that's the same word, and we could say it this way. How awesome is this place? Now think about that. How awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? It showed the proper honor. But there's a fear that, like we talked about. Now, let me go over here to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Now, right here, the Lord is... they've got the law, the Ten Commandments. I'm in verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. What do you think is taking place here? I mean, it's the same thing that Hebrew writer talks about in Moses. He exceedingly did fear and quake. You hadn't come to that mountain. But when these guys saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and all this other stuff, and they saw the greatness, you know what they started doing? They're like, all right, we're going to meet God. We're going to meet God. All right, this is going to be great. Good God Almighty. Moses, you're going to talk to him. They stood afar off. What do you think this is? This is fear. Fear causing them to draw back. Why did Peter, when the Jews came down there in Antioch in Galatians, why did Peter draw back when the other Jews came down? He's over here eating pork chops with the Gentiles. Here come the Jews. Peter leaves. Why? For fear. Hebrew writer tells us we're not of them who what? Draw back. We haven't been this way before. We don't know where we're going, but we're not as them that draw back. Let me keep on reading. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Isn't that the way it is? We don't want to die. We don't want to die. See, we're singing a song, I am set free. I'm made free, but guys, you don't know the other part of that. That's the part nobody wants to sing about and shout about. He that is dead is free from sin. I'm set free. I can do whatever I want. Paul would just say, should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. Know ye not as many of you were baptized into Jesus, were baptized unto his great and glorious immaculate walk on... Death. There's how you're made free. See, that doesn't sound like a good sermon, does it? Nobody wants to hear that. All he talks about is death. My God, freedom is bound up in death. Because there's something that's came along that has caused you bondage and fear. That's caused 7 out of 10 Americans to be on something. Because I'm telling you what, these emotions, this fear affects the body. Derek can tell you. Stress, probably one of the number one leaders of all, you know, diseases that come into the body. Anxiety. What is that? That's fear. Scared. It produces stress, high blood pressure, cholesterol, everything comes from that. Fear. We got a church jumping around, flopping around, saying I'm free. 7 out of 10, I'm on something. He that's dead is free from sin. We don't want to come near this mountain, lest we die. I want to live. Man, this goes all the way back, like to the garden or something, doesn't it? Moses said unto the people, fear not. I was looking at this. Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And I was just pondering on that. You know, we might go back in to look at that. His fear may be before your faces. I wonder who His fear is. I wonder if His fear has a name. It's His fear. Said it before their faces. Gave them the testimony. I always set that testimony right before their faces. Let's go now to 1 John. I'm kind of bouncing around here. And I'm going to get somewhere. 1 John 4. I'm just going to go back. I was going to start verse 18, but I want to start verse 13. 1 John 4, 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. And see, we got to go look at these scriptures here, guys. We got to go look at these scriptures. I'm not going to get into this part of it. But there's a dwelling in Him and He in us. I want you to get that, guys. We in Him and a Him in us. Because I'm going to tell you what, that seed, that Word of God, sowed into the heart. Right? Is that not all of them? Did He just say, you know what, I'm going to deal with Oakley here and heck with you, Clyde? Did He leave any out? But see, there's a we in Him and Him in us. We got it. We'll go back and look at that. Not today, but because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now His Spirit, I mean, what did He tell Timothy? He gave you not the spirit of fear, but of the power and of love and of a sound mind. Sounds to me like something steady, don't it? Just not wavering, not tossed to and fro, not in anxiety, not in worry, not in all that. And the first thing that our minds does is, well, that would be good if I didn't have all these other situations to worry about. There's a fear in there. Fear of what? I'm going to tell you what, guys, I'm just going to cut right to the bone, okay? What is our biggest fear with our kids? You know it. We don't even want to say it. It's loss. Is it not? It's loss. How are we going to deal with loss? Now, there's people that have this loss. And that's their fear. And it's like, my God, so what comes out of that? It's worry about everything. It's loss. And I know what all the doctrines and everything do with all this. I don't think we know our Lord and Savior sometimes. Let me keep on reading. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Now this word is confess is more than just lip service. Okay, there's some people profess to be with their mouth, but what? Their heart far from me. So this word confess, I'm just kind of giving you a rundown here of these verses. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Boy, everybody knows that. God is love. God is love. God is love. What the heck does that mean? This scripture's been on my mind. When I was looking up love, and I go right back, the first time love is used, now there's the word lovest and all of those things, but the first time the word love is used is right back over there with Isaac, and he tells Esau to go make me savory meat, like I love. I was like, well, he likes venison, he likes deer meat or whatever. It's what he's talking about. He's talking about the sacrifice. What's he saying? What I mean, in this type of shadow, this is God saying, I love the sacrifice. But right here I read God is love. And I go right into Genesis, the same thing. And I say, God will what? Prepare himself. A sacrifice. God is love. God is a sacrifice. You see, can you? God is love. Love, we always think of love an emotional thing. Emotions may come from love, but it's much more than just emotion. Okay? Let me just keep on going. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. This is how our love made perfect. How? God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now we just read that over here. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us. Now, love is going to be made perfect, complete conclusion of it. How? I dwell in him and he dwells in us. Is this a future tense here? This is present tense, right? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now don't take this day of judgment and put it somewhere. Let me just be real clear what this judgment is. God is light. Jesus is light. And this day of judgment is the same thing he's talking about all through the scriptures. The coming of the Lord. The appearing of the Lord. All these things. When he appears in your heart, he appears as light. Paul would warn us and said, you know, if any man build thereupon, then take heed how he builds. And the day shall declare it in the fire, and you know, you'd suffer loss and all that. Why? Because when the light shows up, darkness has to leave the room. It's a day of judgment. It's not that he comes in and said, I'm going to set this right. It's just like when the sun appears in the morning. You guys, you know, I think about, you know, there's, I don't know about you guys, let's tell a story on Morgan here. You know, like I could come up here to church or something on Wednesday night and get home and it's dark, except in my house. You know why? Because every light, including both porch lights, are on. Every single light. I think she would leave the microwave door open, the refrigerator door open, if it would add a little more light to the kitchen. And when I walk in, there's always a monster outside or one in the bay, or one under the house. Yeah, I mean, it could be just the wind or a stick revving aside, but it's the monsters and everything else. Why? Because that's the fear that goes on in the darkness. But when the light has come, nobody cares. It's, hey, I can just look out and I can see and there's light. But in the darkness now, in the darkness, that little mice that gets in your trash can becomes a Godzilla. You know? That's what happens. The day of judgment, when the light appears. And then we can have boldness to stand there. Why? Not flee away, because ye who were sometimes darkness are now children of the light. You're the same source. That source lives in you. You don't have to flee away. You stand there in boldness. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because as he is, it tells us, because as he is... Ah, y'all don't believe a word of that. Let me just, as he is, so one of these days, they put the scripture up there, so I can't lie about it. As he is, so will we be. Are you sure? As he is, so... That's a present tense verb, isn't it? Are we in this world? There is no fear in love. Is your love got any fear in it? Our love is full of fear. It is, guys. Our love is full of fear. Our love, apart from Christ, is full of fear. Because of death. What do you mean death? What is death? Death is separation. So now we're in fear of everything. Everything that I have could be gone, lost, burned up in a fire, killed in a car wreck. What are these things? It's bound up in fear. But there's no fear in love. Wonder what love he's talking about. God is love. That's the love he's talking about. But perfect love casts out fear. Now we're talking about God love here, right? Perfect love. Cast out fear because fear hath torment. Fear has an expectation here. Fear has an expectation. What do you mean an expectation? A fear, I suffer loss, suffer separation, suffer death, suffer pain, injury, whatever fear does. But perfect love casts out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that amazing? While we were yet sinners. When, look, I mean, the mercy of God, it gets bigger with me. Do you realize that while we were yet sinners, I just want you to let that sink in for a minute. While you, Paul says, you know what? We read this in Romans 3, how that none understandeth, none seeked after it, none did anything. And I mean, all these things were pitiful. And he says the law was given that the mouths of all may be shut up and the whole world guilty before him. While we were yet sinners, while we wasn't even looking for him, while we wasn't even praying for him, while we didn't even care about him, while we were babies messing in our britches, picking our nose, and he wasn't even a thought in our mind, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know, you know. We love him. Why? Because he first loved. Now we go right back to the sacrifice, don't we? We love him because he first loved. He first sacrificed for us. Fears of the darkness, fearing judgment. So that brings me all the way back over here. So I'm going to go to Genesis now. This is probably where I'll get run off. You may, guys, you may never have me back again after today. Fearing. I mean, because now we go right back to the garden. Here's Adam. What'd he do? He run and hid. Sounds like Israel, don't it? They run and hid when they saw the lightnings and the thunders and the voice of the trumpet and all them other things. And they run and hid. And here's Adam. And God comes walking in the cool of the day. And what's he do? He runs and hides. That brings us to a couple questions. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Now, guys, I'm gonna go through the characters in this story. God asked Adam, who told you were naked? How many characters we got in the Bible up to this point? We got four. We got God, Adam, Eve, serpent. So somebody told Adam and Eve they're naked. No, was it God? We can eliminate him. So somebody had to tell Adam and Eve they were naked. So it wasn't Adam and Eve telling themselves they were naked. So who was it? Pretty easy deduction. God asked him when he come down into the garden, his first question was, where are you? Where are you? Gosh, that's a question for you today. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I mean, we were just reading there. You know, John says, we know. We dwell in him and he in us. John didn't say, well, let me tell you where I am. I'm in Antioch. going up. I just took a boat up. He says, we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Where are you? He never would say, well, I'm in Bethlehem. I'm in Bethel. I mean, those were Old Testament names, but those names were brought to a conclusion, a fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Where, if you was to ask Paul, where are you? Paul would say, in Christ. What do you mean, where I'm at? I mean, you know, to Paul, he wouldn't say, well, you know, I got a GPS. Let me check my GPS. He would say, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Now, if all y'all get up and leave here, just think about what I'm about to tell you. Okay? Let me go get you a scripture here real quick. 1 Corinthians 11:3. I just want to let this one resonate with you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Boy, we do a lot of damage with that scripture because we read that scripture. Patty can't get up here no more. If we're going to put it that, you know, if we're going to take these things literal. But I believe he's talking about something else here. And if you're in agreement with me, just take that same mindset about the woman and let's go all the way back over here to Genesis. Because I believe there's more to Eve than just being a woman. Now let me tell you something, guys. I know the scriptures are a testimony of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, they also testify to something else. You know, our whole journey here, Israel, and you can see the microcosms of these journeys over and over again in scriptures. And it's a journey of this man into the most holy place. That's what it is. It's the journey of this man into the most holy place, and the most holy place to the Jews was heaven. That's where God dwelt between the cherubims. There's where I'll answer you. There's where I'll meet you. So the whole thing just in Christianity is Christianity says I want to get from here to heaven. So we got a journey from here to heaven. We got a journey from here to the most holy place. Paul said I was swept up what? Into the third heaven. But yet Paul's still writing epistles. So just keep that in mind. It's a journey of faith that we can see. So in these scriptures here, I want you to understand that these men, yes, they were real men. They were real men. But they represented, they were in allegories, they were types and shadows, they pointed to something. It's a journey. Yet we're already there. Objectively, it's already taken place in Christ, but yet subjectively in our hearts, there's still a veil there. Paul tells us that veil. When Moses is read to this day, the veil remains on the heart. To this day. You can bring that all the way to this day. Right now, when Moses is read, in other words, when the Bible is read, the veil remains on the heart. And the veil does what? The veil is what separated Israel from God. The veil is what separated them from heaven. Heaven was already right there. It was already right there, but yet all they could do was look in the imaginations and look at the veil and say, I wonder what it's like behind it. Look at the cherubim. Look at the blue. Look at the purple. Look at the fine twilled linen work that went into this majesty. Paul said that veil is what keeps you out. The veil is done away in Christ. The veil was done away in Christ when he died on the cross because the veil in the temple was even rent from top to the bottom. And the scriptures in Hebrews says the veil which is his flesh was done away. Now Paul said the only other veil is on your heart. I know for Christians, all in my life, whenever I used to read them things, I would always secretly look around the room and start judging people and say, well, it ain't on my heart, but Clyde, I can just see it all over Clyde. I'm free. Tim, I know Tim's in bondage. I can just see it on, but I'm not. Thank God I'm not like Tim. I never realized I was the old Pharisee praying there. You know, I really didn't until light come in. And when light come in, I was Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I ain't no better than anybody. I'm just like all of them. We're all wretched and undone. Lord, have mercy on us all. See, that's what light does. And it's a wonderful thing. All right, now remember, here's the woman, and the man is the head of the woman, right? I'm going to take you on a journey here. I got to get me a mint here. The man is the head of the woman. So here we are, Adam, Eve, serpent. I'm going to tell you this, the woman. The woman here is the will or the affections and desires. Okay? The man here is the head, right? Think of one body. The man is the head. What's in the head? I'll probably get run off with this. The brain's in the head. Amen, Uncle. That's when you amen that, brother. Amen. The brain is in the man is the head of the woman. So what's in the head? Let me say it this way. Understanding is in the head. Now it's the highest level, right? And then the heart is here. I'm just thinking in directions. God has given us all these things for an allegory. So I got understanding. And I got affections right here in my heart. I got the man. I got the woman. Who's supposed to be in charge here? Understanding. Wisdom. Not the heart. She's supposed to be subject. You with me here? I just want to throw this out there. So I've got the man. And I've got the woman. The man and the woman. These two are one. Desires and all, they become one, but she's still supposed to be subject to the man. That, am I making sense? So stay with me. I got another one here. The serpent. Where's he at? Because I got a lower level, right? Now, I'm going to throw this out there at you guys, because sometimes we don't want it to be. We would rather live in a fantastic world than a reality world. But I got something else. I mean, I've got head, understand. But there's something else here, guys, and I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's a body. It is your natural body. Your natural feet and fingers and toes and eyeballs and stomach and liver and kidneys and all that. No, what do you mean? Your body, your natural body, has all kinds of systems in it. Right? It has, it's a physical organism. It has its own intelligence. What do you mean it has its own intelligence? Do you digest your food? Do you sit there with your brain and think about digesting your food? You just eat. It does it itself. It'll even wake you up in the night and say, you need to go to the bathroom. Right? When dead asleep, it'll do that. I hope it does. Your body grows by itself. You don't have to tell your body to grow. It just does. So it has its own intelligence, right? Its own systems that are built in. Circulation system is built in. It just does it. Your blood just circulates. Your heart beats. I don't even have to think about breathing. I just breathe. And so it's got its own intelligence. But it's the lowest level intelligence, isn't it? It's the lowest level intelligence. And now I've got a lowest level intelligence. Then I've got affections. Then I got understanding. Now this man here is supposed to be in charge. But I wonder what happens. I've got this body down here. And all of a sudden I hear something that God says. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So now my body is beginning to think. I mean, what happens to a dog when you put back it into the corner? It'll bite you. What happens if, I mean, these instincts start to come out and personal survival starts to come in. But now, if there's no understanding of death, no understanding of death, I can't attack the understanding, can I? So who would I attack? The woman. The woman. I would attack the affections. Now what do you mean? I mean, I'm going to show you in the scriptures this is exactly what happened. Now, let me tell you this, emotion. What is emotion? It's another dimension of the ego. When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, Paul wasn't really crucified, a physical body, but his ego. That's what the word I is in the New Testament. The word I in the New Testament is E-G-O, ego. Ego. And emotion is another dimension of the ego. The ego is the I. But not all thinking and emotion are the ego. They turn into ego only when you identify with them. They take on they take you over completely when they become I. And so we got a physical body here, a physical organism that has its own intelligence, and that intelligence of the body reacts to what the mind tells it. It reacts to your thoughts. Your body reacts to your thoughts. So your emotions is the body's reaction to your mind. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Your emotions is your body's reaction to your mind. What happens is all these things they're sent to your brain. They're decoded by your brain. Then they're sent back, and what happens? Reality. Your reality is formed. But your reality is formed through the filter of the mind. And the filter of the mind, God said, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this will be the filter. This will be the reality that is created by your mind. Yeah. You know, in certain situations, I'm talking about the body here. In certain situations, humans experience responses like animals do. What do you mean? In the face of danger, the survival of the body, when the survival of the body is threatened, the heart beats faster, adrenaline is created, muscles contract, you breathe faster, right? And we talked about, like a dog, when you're being cornered, a certain flare-up of intense energy and strength. These instinctive responses appear alike to emotions, but they're not emotions in the true sense of the word. The difference between instinctive response and emotion is this. An instinctive response is the body's direct response to some external situation. What do you mean? Stick my finger on a hot eye? I don't have to react and think, okay, the body's reaction is, right? That's instinct. An emotion is the body's response to a thought. Listen to what I just told you. It's the body's response to a thought. An emotion can also be a response to an actual situation, but it will be a response to the event seen through the filter of the mind, the filter of thought. That is to say, through the mental concepts of good and evil, like and dislike, me and mine. And I got this, and I've told you this before. It's like, when I said me and mine, it's like, how emotional do you get when you hear that Pedro had his car stolen this morning? Who the heck is Pedro? Who cares? But what if I said, when you got your car stolen this morning, how did it affect you? Why? Because the word mine is attached to it. As soon as I attach mine to it, now it has identity. Now I suffer loss. If a car got stolen, I don't care. Until me or my is attached to it. When me or my is attached to it, I suffer loss. Paul said, I suffer the loss of what? All things, that I may win Christ. To be found in Him, not having anything of my own. Because anything I have of my own, I could suffer loss for it. Boy, that ain't good Christian theology, is it? Everything that you own, you will suffer loss for. But in the kingdom of Jesus, I mean, He was saying, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. He knows you have need of these things, and the King, the God of glory, will provide you. But we don't trust Him. We want to get it on our own. Let me just keep going here. Although our body is very intelligent, it cannot tell the difference between an actual situation and a thought. I'm thinking about the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, coming down, dividing the thoughts, marrow thoughts, discerner. Because the body can't tell between a situation and a thought. It reacts to every thought as if it was reality. Now, keep those things in mind. Right here we go. For as much then, in Hebrews 2:14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This is the same thing as Satan back over here. Might destroy him. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, just stay with me right here. We've already read the man is the head of the woman, right? I've told you the man, understanding, heart, body. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Think about what I'm telling you. Understanding was first formed. When I'm saying understanding, I'm just thinking of Christ, and I'm thinking wisdom and understanding. And what has Jesus made unto us? Wisdom. Wisdom was first formed, and then the affections. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. They continue in faith. I'm just reading this right here, but I'm telling you, people don't read this scripture when they talk about salvation, do they? And, what are you going to do with this scripture? She shall be, where's her salvation? She shall be saved in childbearing. I thought she had to confess the Lord Jesus, and I'll do all these other. But this one says she'll be saved in childbearing. I know how we can do all those things. Now let me go to Proverbs Proverbs 16:25. I know I got it in this Bible. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So in Adam and Eve here, the affections and the desire that are seduced. We just read that in Timothy. The woman is in the transgression. She was seduced. What happened? The body here is saying, I don't want to die. So let me go up to the affections here. So he can go to the heart and say, you know what? If you'll just eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we won't have to die. We'll be like God. The woman is tempted with a desire here. Now what happens when this, now the desire and this woman, they're one, a thought happens, and when this thought happens, what happens? An emotion takes over, and when the emotion takes over, something is felt. See, it's not, they're not separate, but they have a body. So now as soon as something is felt, you know how many times I have tried, and people would tell this all through the Bible and everything, Patty, what they'll tell you is, well, I felt that. I felt that. I know God, you know, I don't know if this is wrong or right, but I felt it. What do you think happened right here? When Adam and Eve had never experienced anything before, this is the first time they felt it. They felt this emotion. They felt this desire. My God, we'll die. We better eat. Because I felt an emotion. And so what happened? See, if this will or this desire, if the woman had stood firm in the temptation, it would have been overcome. But the woman yields and it becomes self-will. And then by it, the man or the understanding is also seduced. The head goes wrong because the heart is seduced. You know, the head is the man, the woman is the heart. She should obey her husband. God, you know, Jesus has made unto us wisdom. Christ the head. And what does he do? He gives us a new heart. And in every fall, wait a minute. I said in every fall. You thought it was a one-time deal. You thought this was just something that happened over there, but I'm telling you, every fall, because every heart that has ever been brought here, there's a fall. We don't think that. We just think it's something. But in every heart, there's a fall. And this fall occurs in exactly the same way as it does right here. This is an allegory. This is a type of shadow that happens to every single one of us. In every fall, the heart perverts the head. The desire tempts the understanding. As in every restoration, it's out of the heart or desire that new life must come, because Eve is the mother of all living. Stay with me here. Because what did he say? The seed of the woman shall bruise his head. You see where we're going here? While those affections are unkept, the heart or the womb, the woman, this woman is the womb of a form of every future life. And out of this womb, this future life is the special object of the tempter. And we learned this all, we learned all this, that this too soon fails, and the promise of forbidden knowledge is yet the bait which draws us aside. How about, let me give you this scripture. And I know these will begin to make sense, and I know you're thinking this guy is crazy, but let me read you this scripture in James. First chapter, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is a thing that happened right here in the garden. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, bringeth forth death. I mean, isn't this the curse? I mean, let me go back over here to Genesis here. I mean, you know what's happening. Remember we read over there, the woman shall be what? Saved in childbearing. Back here in Genesis it says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's what he said to serpent. Then he says, and to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Sorrow shall thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman, she's going to have pain in bringing forth and be subjected to her husband, who shall rule over her. Now the man, what happens to the man? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face. Man's going to eat bread by the sweat of his own brow. And the earth is going to bring forth thorns and briars. And if the so we got right here a fallen wheel. And with the fallen wheel, if it travails to bring forth other forms of life, it produces them with pain and difficulty. Now I know, guys, but I just want you to bring this over. Is that not how just about everything in your life has come forth in pain and difficulty? But having done so, then the mind becomes more subject to reason. While man or understanding finds the earth full of what? Thorns and briars and thistles. And it's not easy to go out and gather bread. What is bread? Bread is truth. Is not bread truth? Jesus said, I'm the true bread. I'm the truth. So the man is trying to gather truth, but all he goes out to gather is thorns and briars and thistles. And he's trying to do it so hard with the sweat of his face. I mean, on one hand, he's got all these perplexing questions, which unless rooted out, choke the what? The good seed. The seed was sowed. And he said, this seed here was sowed in the ground, and thorns and thistles come up and choked out the good seed. Your own questions, your perplexing questions, will choke out the good seed. I thought we were supposed to have questions. On the other hand, the understanding is weaker and must sweat for that which grew in the garden without labor. Now he's got to sweat for it. You know what Galatians tells us? I'm almost finished. Bear with me. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Till Christ be formed in you. Where's he formed in you? In the womb of a woman. Growing out of the womb of human affections. Not by man, but by the Holy Ghost. Just like he did in Mary. Are you with me? You seeing how this is beginning to form? The Holy Ghost who begets the new life. And the new life is born right in amongst the beast. Thou preparest the table before me. Where at? In the presence of mine enemies. Jesus born in you, right in amongst the mess that you are. Everything that's in you that wants to destroy him, he's born right in the midst of the beast. Born right in the midst, right out from pure virgin affection. Now listen, that's just like Mary in us. But there are other affections in us that are grievously defiled, like Rahab, like Tamar. So you can read up. So these are the. So when you read the Bible, yes, there are people, but these are affections that have become defiled. When Jesus is talking about adultery and fornication, he's not talking about physical stuff out here. He's talking about all these things that take place in your heart, and when those things become defiled in your heart, and when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. So you have all these affections in there that become defiled. And you with me? From Adam to Christ, 72 generations. Now, is that important? From Adam to Christ, 72 generations. That's many a form of life is produced, and many inward trials and much death. All these things producing death, thorns, briars, death. 72 generations from Adam to Christ before the will brings forth that life of faith in us. And he's got a name in Scripture. It's called who? Abraham. You see what I'm talking about? Abraham was the figure. Many a form of life grows and toils and withers and dies, having produced another to succeed it. That's what we do. This is the vicious circle. Here we got Saul. What happens? Guys, here we got David comes forth to succeed him. Then we got Solomon to come forth. We got Abraham that comes forth. What happened? Abraham died. Then we got Isaac to come forth. Then we got Jacob that comes forth. Then he. You see, so all these affections are still producing. They're bringing forth, and they're going and they're dying in labor and toil and all this. Paul said, I travail. Paul said, I don't want you to bring forth anything else. I'm travailing. Paul was travailing. We don't like to use those words. Paul used them. He said, I'm travailing till Christ be formed in you. You have brought forth so much other junk and mess. We all have. We have brought forth so much junk and mess. Paul said, I'm travailing till Christ be formed in you. The womb is there already. The seed is there. I'm wanting you to bring it forth. Till Christ be formed in you. Eve is the mother of all living. Now listen, I'm right here in Genesis chapter 3. And we've just read right here, this is the fall, and this is the curse. Then in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He called his wife's name Eve, the mother of all living, and she is in a fallen state. He didn't call her the mother of all living when they was in this state, but in a fallen state. Not while she stood, But after she had fallen, by her fall had brought in death, he calls her the mother of all living. So within the fallen will, the fallen affections, is Eve. Fallen and yet indeed the true mother of all living. Only by the will or the affections is another life produced. You know what Mary said when all these things took place? Be it unto me according to thy will. Now these affections, now listen to this, is the opener of all evil or good in the creature. As we love, we live. Let me go back to Proverbs. I'm almost done. I got two scriptures left. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. What do we say the heart was? The woman, the affections. Keep the woman with all diligence. Keep the woman, keep the heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of what? Life. Jesus said, I am the life. I know, I hope I'm getting your wheels turned here. Out of your heart, the issues of life are going to come forth. Keep it with all diligence. Let me give you another one. Mark 7 and 21. Remember I just told you, out of the heart will come forth ever good or ever evil? Mark 7, 21, for within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is going to come forth either life or death. Out of it's going to come forth the river of living water. Out of it is either going to come forth the living water or bitter water. What was the difference between the water? The cross, take this rod and put it into the water, and the bitter waters become sweet. I'll make a new covenant with you and do what? Give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. I'll write my laws upon your heart. And this whole thing, we're talking about what? A marriage. A marriage between the woman, the heart, the affections, and the husband. My God, everybody in the church world knows that the church is what? The bride, the Lamb's wife. She's also called New Jerusalem. John says he took me to a great high mountain and showed me the bride, the Lamb's wife, New Jerusalem, coming down. What do you mean coming down? Coming down from God out of heaven. I've made unto you wisdom. Jesus is the head of the church. Coming down, these two have communed together. They've become one, husband and wife. And when they become one, they bring forth a child. Do you see what I'm talking about? They bring forth a child. I wonder who they could bring forth. Eve will be saved in childbearing. Why? Because she's finally going to bring forth the seed. The seed. The seed that will bruise the head of all the other ones that you produced. The seed that has... Now listen. I'm going to tell you this, and I'll be done. Here is this woman in a fallen state. Here's the man in the... So I've got the affections in a fallen state. I've got understanding in a fallen state. But yet the woman is the mother of all living. She's going to bring forth, but then what happens? They are turned out of paradise. Yet the woman is the mother of all living. They're shut out of heaven, but yet she's the mother of all living. And right here in the midst of this, I got a flaming sword that's put there. I got cherubim that's put there. This is God's mercy. It's not God's punishment. This is God's mercy. Because the fallen mind, the fallen will, the fallen man and the fallen woman, they're unfit to deal with the heavenly things. They're unfit. Unclean. Because what happens? What do you mean they're unfit? What happens when light shows up? I'm naked. They're unfit. They can't be dealt with. They're naked and they're running high. And they go, what do you mean they're running high? They go to every church and put every leaf of religion on them and they run and hide. I said, I'm not going to have that. Because I'm wanting a real relationship so that I can bring forth my son in the earth. Not what you brought forth, because all you brought forth is Ishmael. And we're praying, oh God, let Ishmael live before you. He said, not so. But I have set a time, appointed time, an appointed place. Sarah, Mary, the woman, your heart is going to bring forth. Now, you see, me and you have produced all this other mess, but he said, I'm going to bring forth. That was a promise he told the man and the woman down there in the garden. I'm going to bring forth. Clyde, I'm going to bring forth. I'm going to crush the head of everything else. I'm going to bring it forth. Lo and behold, he did. And now we just got to perpetuate the same thing. Just keep perpetuating. Bring many sons unto glory. Same thing, Patty. Bring many sons. Brethren, sons of God, as he is, so are we. Perpetuating the same thing that's already been done. There is a good seed. There is a woman that has brought forth a man child. Now, it happens again in my soul, and your soul, and your soul, and your soul, and your soul. Paul got a hold of this and he said, you know what we need here, guys? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see, guys? Do you see what the temptation was? Do you see how these things sprang about? I just kind of roughshod over them. Do you see how they come about so easy, so subtle? You know, I didn't even give you the other scriptures. Eve was tempted. The subtlety of the serpent came in. It's just a, you know, it wasn't like he was standing there like Charlie Tuna with a pitchfork. Seduced by emotions. Have you ever been seduced by an emotion? My Lord God, we all have, and if you haven't, you're a liar. We've all been seduced by emotions. And when the emotion is seduced and it begins to be felt, what happens? The understanding falls. We're in a fallen state. But in that fallen state, there is hope. There's expectation, because he said, even in that state, Eve is the mother of all living. Eve, your heart. In your heart is the mother of all living. And I'm going to bring forth a son. I will have a son in the earth. I will have a son in the earth. I will have a glorious son in the earth. The earth shall be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory. All of it, all of that is you. You're the earth. All of this Bible, all of this Bible, I think, testifies of I say one, I say two. What do you mean? One, me. and my fallen state to of him that comes forth. And you know what, guys? We need each other. This is one thing I got to... What do you mean we need each other? Because you're the womb. You're the womb that's going to bring forth the Son. I don't know if that does anything to you. Now, you know, I'm just thinking of the question. Does God need you the way he set this thing up? If all we had is a bunch of men, we'd just die out. If all we had was a bunch of women, we'd just die out. But when I got a man, Christ, the Lord, and I got a woman, you, your heart, he took me away to a great high mountain. He saw them lifted up together. That's what he told Hosea, wasn't it? I'll woo you. I'll woo you. That's what he talked about. Betrothed, married, consummated the marriage right there on the cross. When you consummate a marriage, you guys know what happens. He'll bring forth a son. This just happens over and over. My son, the son of my love. Perfect love does what? Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out Israel. Only one son remains. Only one son remains. Thank you, guys. I'll get out of the way and get this thing back over to bed. Thank God.